It is awesome to worship with you today, and Easter is always an exciting time. Last week, we began our Easter celebration with an egg hunt, and reminds me of a time where a church was hosting a huge Easter egg hunt after the service out on their front lawn. And this one dad was really trying to impress his young child, his toddler, and so he went in this full egg hunt coach mode, right? And so leading up to the day of the egg hunt, man, he was practicing hunting eggs with his toddler. And then even on the day as they were lining up, getting ready to hunt, the dad was pointing out strategic clusters of eggs so that the child could run and get them. At the last minute, this dad gave this pep talk about how to, you know, get all those eggs. And as they started going, this dad even blocked another toddler from getting a prize egg. All right, it's really Christ-like, right? Well, anyway, no matter what that dad did, his toddler ignored everything he said, and he ran and he picked up one egg and stopped, sat down, and opened up the egg. All right, and he began to cry. All right, he began to cry, and he said, "What's wrong, son?" And he says, "It's empty." The dad trying to put a positive spin on things, you know, as we dads like to do, and try to make his son feel better, said, no, that is the best one, son, because it reminds us that the tomb is empty. The kid sniffled and said through his tears, "Well, I'd rather have chocolate." Amen, right? Isn't that us sometimes, right? We hear the tomb is empty, and our first thought is, yeah, but what do I get out of it? I want something more. What we need to remember that today, the good news of Easter isn't wrapped in foil or filled with sugar. It's much better because an empty tomb declares to us that true life is available. Since Jesus resurrected and is alive, everything changes and we have reason to have hope in our life. That's what we need to recognize and celebrate today. And by the way, the hope of the resurrection lasts much longer than chocolate. All right. I want us to really consider what Easter is about. Specifically, I want us to focus on two things today. First, I want us to look at some of the evidence of the resurrection and what it shows. And then second, I want us to consider the effects of the resurrection and what it means. And to get us started, let's turn to John 20, and we're going to read about that first Easter morning. Here's what we read, John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Now, to make sure that you understand the context, we have to remember that when Jesus died, he died just before the start of the Jewish Sabbath, which would have begun at sunset on Friday night. And because of that timing, he was hurriedly buried in a borrowed tomb until after the Sabbath on Sunday morning when the women went to give his body a more appropriate anointing for burial. However, when the women arrived at the tomb with the spices, they found the tomb empty, and together they went to the other followers to tell them. Here in the Gospel of John, Mary is the only woman mentioned, but the other Gospels tells us that she wasn't alone. In either case, after Mary told the others, Peter and John rushed to the tomb to see for themselves if what she said was true. And what did they find? They found that the tomb was empty. Now, if we're honest, reading from our Americanized lenses, that's pretty much all we care about, right? We just want to stop right there, right? The tomb is empty, the end. However, Pastor Robbie Gallaty has reminded me in recent years how important it is that when we read the scriptures, we must read them in context and understand even the culture of the day to make sure that we see fully what we're being shown in the scripture. If we do, what we will see is that the linen cloths and the face cloth that were lying in the tomb are evidence of the resurrection, and they show us some very important things. on a very basic level, the fact that the cloths that were used to wrap Jesus' body after his death were laying there refute the idea that Jesus did not resurrect, but that his body was instead stolen. You see, we know that this was a false narrative going around immediately after Jesus' resurrection because of what we read in Matthew, where we see the start of this rumor. Right after the resurrection, we read this in Matthew 28. Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, obviously, the religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus while he was alive certainly didn't want to consider that Jesus could really have risen from the dead. That truth would surely have taken their power. And so here's what they did. They created this narrative and paid to have the lies spread by soldiers who specifically knew otherwise because they were the ones who had been guarding the tomb. But like today, money can often dictate actions, even spread falsehoods. And so when we look at the linen cloths there and the face cloths that had been carefully folded, they give testimony to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because folks, listen, guess what you don't do if you're stealing a body in the middle of the night? You know what you don't do? You don't unwrap it. And number two, you don't fold the face cloth nice and neat. Here's what you do if you're stealing a body in the middle of the night. You do a snatch and dash, right? I'm getting in and out as fast as I can. But you see, the linens and the face cloth give evidence that something miraculous happened instead. Jesus' body wasn't stolen, but something much more elaborate and powerful and planned and happened. He actually rose from the dead. Now, so don't believe the lies that some even want to spread today that Jesus didn't resurrect, but his body was just stolen. That is not true. The resurrection is real. Now, in the context of the day, that message would have been seen loud and clear, and we needed to get the message that the resurrection is real. Now, looking further, though, we see that this evidence of the resurrection has a great message. First, if we look at the linen cloth that Jesus was wrapped in, there's a great theological perspective. Part we see in that this was a fulfillment of Scripture. The Jewish custom was to wrap a body in linen cloths with spices and allow the body to decay in the tomb, typically about a year, and then they would place the bones in what is called an ossuary or a bone box. However, in Psalm 16:10, the scripture says this, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." You see, the fact that the linens were empty said Jesus' body did not rot in the grave, and therefore Scripture was fulfilled. And we have seen even over the last several weeks as we went through our seven sayings on the cross that repeatedly in Jesus' life, we see Scriptures fulfilled, all right? But I also want to make another observation. These cloths have another potential message for us. Many of you know this. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, right? Y'all are afraid to say and get it wrong, right? You're right. It's Bethlehem. But are you aware of something else important that came from Bethlehem? You may not be aware of this, but many of the lambs who were used in the temple for sacrifice during the annual Passover celebration came from, guess what? Bethlehem. And Jewish oral tradition tells us that these lambs, which were required to be without blemish, guess what? They would be wrapped in swaddling clothes in order to protect them and keep them unblemished for the sacrifice. In fact, knowing this gives us insight into why when we read in Jesus' birth that we are told he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and then shortly after his birth, guess who comes to visit? The shepherds who have been watching their sheep out in the field. There may be something to be said that even at his birth, it was being proclaimed that Jesus would be the spotless Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. In fact, we can read in the very first chapter of John that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, this is what he proclaimed. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so here in John 20, as we see the linen cloths laid there empty and by themselves, we could look at it and say this. that the Lamb of God, who is wrapped in linen cloths as a baby, proclaiming him as the Lamb of God, who is then wrapped in linen cloths after suffering and dying as the Lamb of God to pay for our sins, has now laid those cloths aside because sin has now been paid for and death has been defeated. Death was not able to bind him because, listen, and because of that, we too can be set free. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. I could even say more, but for time's sake, let's move on and take a brief moment to talk about the other cloth that was in the tomb, the facial cloth. Again, this is what we saw as Peter and John looked in the tomb. It says, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. It's so interesting that the scripture specifically says that this face cloth was not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, that might not mean much to us again until we look back at Jewish tradition. Some scholars and rabbis note a possible allusion to a Hebrew dining tradition. According to this tradition, when the master of the house finished eating, he would do one or two things with his cloth. First of all, if he was done eating, he would take that cloth and he would wad it up and put it on the table. And so the servant would know that he was finished with his meal. It was a sign, I am finished. However, if he folded it up neatly, it meant this: I am coming back. And so even if the master of the house got up for a moment, all right, to do something, you know, maybe he had to go to the restroom, maybe he had to do something else, all right, he knew the servant would look at that cloth and say, it's folded neatly. The master is coming back, all right? Think about that in connection with Jesus. This folded nature of this faith cloth was a reminder, folks, you ready, that Jesus is coming back. Amen. It is telling his servants that even though he is gone for now, he will be back. This quite well could be the meaning, because if you remember in John 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would then what? Come back to get them. Now, let me say this. That tradition is not strong enough for to be certain if that's what it meant. But at minimum, here's what we can know. That the orderly nature of how this cloth was laid is a message to us that says this, that whatever has happened here was orderly and it had a purpose. It wasn't haphazard and it wasn't done in haste. At minimum, it shouts to us that God was in control and had a clear handle on what was going on, and we can trust that God knows what he is doing. Jesus' resurrection was not chaos. Jesus' resurrection is the culmination of a very specific plan that God was executing to provide for the forgiveness of our sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. In fact, if I were to summarize what all this meant, I would simply say that God was in control and that Jesus' body was clearly not stolen from the grave, but as God had planned, Jesus resurrected on the third day. And for some of you that might have questions about that, know this. According to the Jewish context, Friday was the first day, Saturday was the second day, and Sunday was the third day, all right? What we see as the disciples went to that empty tomb helps us realize that what Jesus had told his disciples had come to pass. For Matthew 16, we read this about Jesus. He said, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And so, as we look at the evidence of the empty tomb that day, it shows us that Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead as God had planned, and because of that, we have hope. Now, some of you wonder, but why should we keep talking about the resurrection? Shouldn't we find something else to talk about? Maybe to you, it seems like an empty egg, all right? I want something more, a little anticlimactic maybe to some. Well, if that's you, I want you to listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, for I deliver to you as of what importance? First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all is to one untimely born. He also appeared to me. You see, Paul really gives us some additional evidence for the resurrection, which was the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after the resurrection. For those who look at the empty tomb and see some abandoned linens and are not enough and say, that's not enough for me, Paul would want people to remember that there were witnesses who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection, who then clearly and boldly proclaimed what happened. We even have some of those accounts recorded in our scriptures for us so that we can read about what people saw, all right? However, the most important thing for us to realize is simply this, that Jesus is resurrected. And why is that so important? Because his resurrection is unique. And it is the resurrection that demands us to make a decision on what we do with him. You see, as Paul said, the resurrection is of first and most importance in all that we do. Therefore, let me say this, we should continue to proclaim the resurrection. And see, if we look at some of the major religions in the world like Islam, you know, people don't debate whether Muhammad was real. If we look at Mormonism, people don't debate whether Joseph Smith was real. Yet when Jesus is mentioned, some want to debate whether Jesus was real or not. However, it should be clear to all that Jesus really was real, especially since our calendar is based upon his birth, right? Based upon his existence. But the real question and the thing that we must focus on is the resurrection, because it is the resurrection that truly makes Jesus unique. That's why Paul said, what is of first importance is that Jesus died for our sins, as the scripture said must happen, that he was buried, as the scripture said would happen, and he was raised on the third day, as the scripture said would happen. The resurrection truly makes all the difference in the world, as no one other than Jesus Christ resurrected. All right. Not only was Jesus real, his life was unique in that he resurrected from the dead, conquering sin and death. And now if you wonder if the resurrection really does matter that much, and if it truly has an effect on our life, just go back to our initial text that I read this morning. Look what it said there. He said, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Hear me, folks. It was even the empty tomb and the resurrection that caused John himself to believe. To point Jesus' follower, to this point, Jesus' followers didn't understand who he was. But the resurrection changed their understanding and gave all those who believed in Jesus a new outlook and focus on life. It was the resurrection that really caused them to truly believe for the first time and to understand that Jesus was more than someone who they just thought would be an earthly king. That he truly was the Savior of the world. In fact, in light of this, what I want us to do is look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I want us to see three effects that the resurrection has. If Paul says this is of first importance, then the question is, why and what difference does it make? The why is easy, because look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 14. And he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is what? Truly, folks. Without the resurrection, let's make it clear, without the resurrection, we have no faith. If Jesus was not raised, you might as well follow Muhammad, or you might as well follow Joseph Smith. But seeing the resurrection is real gives us a reason to have faith in Jesus alone, and then allows us to ask, what difference does it make to believe and to follow Jesus? What is the effect? Well, first, let me say this. Because of the resurrection, there can be a changed life. Here's what Paul said on in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Here's the point Paul is making. It's because of God's grace that we find through Jesus' life, all right, a changed life for ourselves. You see, Paul specifically, it meant he went from being a man to murder Christians to a man who sought to convert people to Christianity. Paul understood that because of his past, he was not worthy of God's love, because he'd really been responsible for the death of innocent people who simply believed in Jesus and wanted others to know God's love. Paul knew he was guilty of murdering good and innocent people, and he knew that he didn't deserve to be loved by God nor used by God. However, because of God's grace, not only did God save him, God changed him, and God used him in a powerful way to spread the hope of God's salvation. And the key word for Paul and us is grace. Grace simply being God's unconditional and undeserved love toward us. Now, did Paul deserve God's forgiveness? No, all right, he didn't, absolutely not. But God gave it to Paul anyway, as Paul confessed his sin. On top of that, was Paul worthy for God to use him as a messenger of hope? No way. But because of God's grace, God used him anyway in a powerful way to take the good news to the Gentiles, which, by the way, eventually made its way down to us. Paul made it clear his life of faithfulness, godliness, and service was due to God's grace and the change that it brought to his life. Before Jesus, he was lost and unrighteous, but with Jesus, Paul found life and righteousness. Now, here's what this great truth reminds us all. You ready? Because of God's grace, you too can have a changed life. Most likely your story is different than Paul's. I mean, at least I don't think we have anybody here this morning that has went around randomly killing Christians, do we? I don't think so. I don't think we have those people. However, here's what we might have. Maybe your past is one of drug addiction. If that is you, you need to know that because of God's grace, you can be forgiven and given new direction in life where drugs don't have to control you or define you. Some of your past might be one that's filled with adultery. And you think that you cannot be forgiven or used by God. Once again, God's grace not only can forgive you, but he can give you a new direction and purpose in life, even healing from your past mistakes. Some of your past might be filled with lying or stealing or pornography, many things, and you think that you cannot be forgiven or used by God. But once again, God's grace can forgive you and give you a new beginning. Now, with that said, I need to address something else. Because there are plenty of you who, maybe most of you who look at your life and you say, it's not filled with those things you've mentioned, Brother Scott. Those are pretty drastic. But for you, you have fear. You have anxiety. You have doubt. You are inconsistent in life. You have a hard time with your filter. You were abused. You were abandoned. You seem to always have things going against you. And because of those things, you feel like you are not worthy of God's love. You feel like you cannot be used by God. Can I tell you this? God's grace is your hope no matter what. God's grace is your hope behind whatever it is that plagues you, even if I didn't mention your thing today. The resurrection reminds us today that your hope is not based on what you do, all right, but on what God has done. Your hope is not based upon having the right circumstances or background in life. Your hope is based upon what God has already done for you. As one preacher put it, I like it when he says this, all right? Your hope is not based upon D-O-do. Your hope is based upon D-O-N-E, done. Right? It is what God has already done for you, what Jesus has done by dying for your sin and raising from the dead. And all he wants from you, are you ready? He wants your faith. And if you place your faith in Jesus, the resurrected Lord, his grace gives you forgiveness and a changed life. He gives you grace to heal so that you are able to serve him with your life and find hope and joy beyond your past. And so today, if you feel like you don't deserve God's love, let that perspective change and experience the changed life that God can give you and be who you can be by the grace of God, as Paul said. This changed life can be yours by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you experience this change, the second effect of the resurrection is this, that you gain eternal life. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends some time speaking about the importance and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus that moves to the fact that his resurrection gives us the hope of a personal resurrection someday. He even speaks of the necessity of putting off these bodies we now live in order to experience all that God has for us. I love these verses toward the end of the chapter that say this, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. You see, through the years, I've used these verses often at funerals because they do remind us of a hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that we have is not just for a changed life or a better life in this world, but is the hope of eternal life someday where we don't experience the pain and the limitations of these physical bodies. It's important that we recognize this hope because if not careful, here's what we can do with God. We can use God as a genie in a bottle where he becomes just a tool to get what I want. Have you ever done that with God? If you've ever done that in life, here's what you know. It's very dangerous living with that idea because God doesn't work, all right, that way. And so if what happens if you try to live with that mentality, it doesn't take long for you to get tired of God when he doesn't grant you your wishes, right? Listen, folks, God is not a genie in a bottle. God is holy and just and always does what is right. He is a God who longs for a relationship with his creation, a relationship that was destroyed by sin but can be restored because when Jesus died and rose, he provided the opportunity for us to have a new life, which, you know, starts right now, but which above all means this. It means living in a relationship with God, okay? And it means this. You gain the Holy Spirit in living life now, but you have the hope of going and living in his presence again someday in heaven. Paul even made it clear here that when we put off the mortal and the immortality, and with the perishable for the imperishable, that is when truly we experience the victory because truly we understand this, that death does not win and death has no sting for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you don't know this, let me break some news to you, okay? This might be a news flash for some of you. We're all moving toward our death. All right? There are some things about me that I cannot change no matter how much I want to deny it or defy it. I have to accept that at this stage of life, I have a slower metabolism than I used to. You know what that means? I can't eat everything else I want. All right? Means less ice cream, Roy, for me now than it used to. All right? I have to accept that I'm moving towards weaker muscles and bones. It's becoming easier for me to break a bone. It would not be to my advantage to jump off a ladder. I have less flexible joints, so it's not as easy to get out of bed in the morning as it used to, and doing certain jobs makes my joints hurt. I need to be sure to stretch more and stay flexible, amen? My PT son is saying, Dad, you gotta exercise, gotta stretch. That's what he's telling me. It's what he's thinking right now, I know, all right? My skin now is thinner and drier, which is not good because I already seem to get cut every time I work, and so now, man, I leave my DNA on every job I do. I have changes in vision and hearing. In some ways, I still have 20/20 vision. If I take my glasses off, y'all see perfectly, but I wouldn't be able to see my notes for anything. So now I wear these progressive lenses just so I don't have to keep taking glasses on and off. Or y'all might think I look funny preaching like this, right? So I just use the progressives and I go with it. I found this. I really love closed caption on TV these days. Helps me understand what's going on, right? I know I'm slower to heal. My memory and focus is not what it used to be. Praise the Lord for reminders on phones, right? That keeps me knowing what I need to do. Now, granted, I can do things like exercise that will help in some areas. I can eat properly and that will help. But even the best exercise regimen and exercise program will not prevent the fact that at least to some degree, all these changes are happening. And eventually what will happen to my body, it will succumb to deterioration. One day I will take my last breath on this earth and statistics say I have 100% chance of that happening. All right? Oh, by the way, the same thing is happening to you. All right? Now, mentioning this reality might seem like a bummer, but it doesn't have to be because if you have faith in the resurrected Jesus and have experienced a changed life in him where you have been forgiven of sin, then what you know is this, eternal life is in your future. And so the reality of what Paul wrote here, the second letter to Corinthians, is true when he says, do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. The reality for believers is that even though we know our physical bodies are moving towards death, we can know spiritually we are becoming more alive each and every day. That gives us hope no matter what tomorrow brings. A believer doesn't have to fear the future or death because they can know that the best is yet to come. The resurrection says there is life beyond death. Praise the Lord. Now, some of you say, well, that sounds great, but how does that make a difference to me now? That's a very good question and leads us to the third effect of the resurrection on our lives. For if you have a changed life that has gained the hope of eternal life, then you gain a properly motivated life. After Paul shared the reality and the hope of the resurrection, he follows up with these words recorded at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, key word, therefore, because of what I've said, all right, because of this changed life, because of our hope, all right, of eternal life, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here in this last verse, Paul is challenging believers to live a life ultimately that is pleasing to God. one that is steadfast in faith, doing the Lord's will, one that is immovable and doesn't change with the times or the pressure of those around you who seek to keep you from doing the Lord's will. Paul is challenging us to live a life that abounds in the work of the Lord, which simply means living a life that pleases God. But here's what you need to see. You ready? Look at this. We don't live a godly life to gain God's love. Okay? We live a godly life because we have experienced God's love and we want to live to please the one we love. Right? See, Paul gave the challenge to us after he had given us our hope, and we live for the Lord because of our hope. As he said, therefore, remember, you know, right before Paul gave this challenge, he said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear that Jesus has already won the victory for us. Therefore, we should simply be living in that victory. Hear me. Too many Christians live life trying to gain victory instead of living life from victory. Let me tell you why this is important. Because if you're living life trying to achieve, trying to gain God's love or to be somebody, in the end, it will end in vain. But if you simply live life out of love for God, you can know, as Paul said, any labor that you do for the Lord is not in vain. And if you think that doesn't matter, let me make it clear. The proper motivation does matter, because if your motivation is wrong, you ready? If your motivation is wrong, life will simply be miserable for you. Many of you recognize this name. How many of you recognize the name Madonna? Okay. I might be showing my age just a little bit on this one, right? But I think even today, younger folks still know her name, because Madonna is the all-time best-selling female recording artist of all time. Way back in 1991, she did an interview with Vanity Fair, and her statement in that interview was telling and disturbing. I've never forgotten this statement. She says, I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. I find myself wanting to be accepted again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And it's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended and it probably never will. The struggle is always to try to be somebody. Think about that. The best-selling female artist of all time, struggling to be somebody. Madonna is not the only famous person to come to this conclusion. More recently, Jim Carrey said in multiple interviews in 2022, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. Here's my guess. Most of you relate to Madonna or Jim Carrey. It may not be manifested in itself by you trying to be a popular, edgy pop star or a movie star, but you're trying to be somebody in your profession. You want to be recognized as a great architect or teacher, administrator, doctor, electrician, aide, salesperson, driver, or more. Or maybe it's you, not your career, but you're striving to be recognized as the best spouse or parent or coach. If not those things, maybe you are seeking to be recognized by God as worthy of his love. You're seeking to be the best life group leader, or preacher, or missionary, greeter, committee member, volunteer, helper of others. If not the best, at least you want to be considered good. Here's the truth for us all, as Madonna stated it. If you continue to strive to be somebody, ready? If you continue to strive to be somebody, that struggle will never end. However, let me remind you that if you live your life in light of the resurrection and live knowing that the victory has already been won, you don't have to live striving to be someone, because God has already, by his grace, made you someone. He has changed you. He has given you eternal life, and he has provided for you the only motivation you need for living, his love, which you are now seeking to live in. And when you realize that, hear me, when you realize that, you can rest and have the joy of knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How amazing to know that rest and joy can be yours, and they are all possible because of the resurrection. See, folks, today we celebrate the resurrection because it's real. But we also celebrate it because it is a resurrection that offers a changed life, that offers us eternal life, and that offers us a proper motivation for living. The only thing left for me to say today is this. You ready? Whether the resurrection affects you or not, depends on whether you accept it by faith and let Jesus be your Lord. If you're here today, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what I want to do. I want to give you an invitation today to place your faith in Him. And what He can do today is change your life. Some of you need that changed life today. Jesus offers that. Some of you are even looking at the future and just still fear. Well, listen, Jesus offers you the hope of eternal life where you don't have to fear whatever the future brings. Give your life to Him and experience the joy and hope of the future that He brings. Some of you, listen, you're trying to be somebody. Today you can stop. You can get out of the rat race of life. It can end for you because you can have a new motivation for everything you do if you do it for the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Striving, listen, from victory, not for victory. That can be you today. You can stop trying to be somebody and let God make you that somebody because of His grace. Let me ask you today, does the resurrection make a difference? Does it make a difference? It absolutely does if you let it. So know today that the resurrection is real and let it have its effect on your life today. Would you pray with me, Father, as we come to this time of invitation? I pray, Father, that you'll work, continue to work in lives. Maybe there's something that was said today that struck a chord. And what someone needs to do here this morning is simply place their faith in Jesus. I pray today would be today that they trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord and experience His effects that the resurrection can have on their life. And so move in these moments, Father, I pray. Truly have your way in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.